Father, we praise you for your word. Thank you that we can open it up together freely this morning. And we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Show us your holy character. Point us to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And help us to live in the light of the cross. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to start a new series this morning in the book of Philippians. But before we dig in, let me ask you a teasing question. Are you a lone ranger or a team player? Lone ranger or team player? Maybe you've done one of those online personality tests. I'm sure they're 100% accurate. And you've worked out what kind of person you are. Are you a lone ranger or a team player? Do you like to do things on your own or with other people? Some of us are very happy by ourselves. Others of us just want to be with people the whole time. Do you enjoy...
What about lone leader?
Lone leader. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Are you a lone ranger, someone who goes out on their own, or someone who works as a team? Do you enjoy working alongside other people, or do you prefer to go it alone? Lone ranger or team player? I wonder what it would be for you. Well, Philippians has something to say about it. And as I've said, we're going to read the whole of this book together this morning. But before we do, we need to work out what kind of book it is. If you go to Edmonton Green Library, there are different shelves for different types of books. There are fiction stories, there are non-fiction biographies, there are reference books, and it helps you to understand what kind of book you're reading. That helps you to read it properly. Now, you don't read a children's fairy tale in the same way that you read a science textbook. And so as we go into the library, we actually find that the book of Philippians isn't there. It's not in a library at all. It's in a red van, and it's in a postman's bag, because what we have in front of us is a letter. We're reading someone else's mail. And as we open the envelope, you're not allowed to do that, I don't think. But we're going to do it, okay? As we open the envelope of someone else's mail, we pull out this letter, and what we find is that it's a thank you letter. You might recognise this from a few weeks ago. Jonathan was telling us how, as a child, he was forced to write thank you letters. And maybe some of us have been in that same situation. But what we want to do before we dig into this letter is fill in those gaps. Who's this thank you letter to? Who's it from? And what's it all about? And as we answer those questions, it will help us understand what the book is all about. So who's it from? Well, when we write letters, normally, or an email, normally we end with our name. But back in those days, they started with it. So look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This thank you letter is from servants of a king. That's what Christ means. And that's a really interesting way to introduce themselves. Because Paul and Timothy, they were the dream team of the early church. They went on these epic journeys across the continent. They shared the good news of Jesus, the one who died in the place of sinners, who rose again to give the gift of forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Timothy were a dynamic duo. Loads of people became Christians. They planted churches. They went through all sorts of tough stuff, but they kept on going. Their impact was massive. Everyone had heard of them. Everyone wanted to meet them. Superstars. But here, they introduce themselves as servants of a king. Servants of King Jesus. That's interesting. In other letters, Paul introduces himself as an apostle. That's what he was. He was someone who had met the risen Lord Jesus, who had been sent by the risen Lord Jesus with the authority of the risen Lord Jesus. That's pretty cool. But here in Philippians, he says, I'm just a servant of a king. Why? Because servants have a job to do. Servants have hard work to be getting on with. And we'll find out what that work is. So this thank you letter is from servants of a king. Who's it to? Well, the second part of verse 1. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Overseers is another word for elders. It's a letter to a people in a place with a purpose. A people who are described as being in Christ Jesus. Do you see that there in verse 1? In Christ Jesus. They're Christians. These are people who are trusting in Christ. And by trusting in him, their identity is joined with his. They're in Christ Jesus. What belongs to him now belongs to them. And they belong to God. Do you see that again? To all God's holy people, chosen by God, rescued by God, people who know the grace and the peace that's talked about there in verse 2. Grace, undeserved kindness from God, peace, a settled relationship with God. I wonder if that describes you this morning. If it doesn't, you're really missing out. The wonderful good news that Paul and Timothy shared was that because Jesus died in the place of sinners and rose again, we can know God's undeserved kindness and a settled relationship with him as we trust in him. And this letter is for people who have trusted in him, who are in Christ Jesus. And so if that's not you yet this morning, then you're kind of listening in to what the promises are for God's people. I hope that by the end of the time, our time together this morning, you can see it's well worth it. But Philippians is a letter to God's people, a church, and not just a kind of gathering of church family, but people who are trusting in Christ Jesus. And these people are in a place. Verse 1, look back there. Philippi, that's the place. Anyone know where Philippi is? In Greece. It's in Greece. I think we've got some Greeks with us this morning. And that's where Philippi is, or was. And this was the first church in Europe. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16, where you see that Paul planted this church, and so he had a close connection with it. He really loved them and knew them well. In fact, he literally had bled for them. Now, sometime later, Paul is somewhere else. In fact, he's in prison. But God still has people in Philippi, and they're there with a purpose. People in a place with a purpose. Notice how they're described in verse 1 as God's holy people. We've sung already this morning how God is holy. And this holy God makes his people holy. That means they are set apart. They are different. And in the Bible, when something is set apart, it's set apart for a purpose. God's people in a particular place with a particular purpose. And we'll discover what that job is as we go on. So this thank you letter is from servants of a king to God's people in a place with a purpose. Are you with me so far? Yeah? Good. Three people are with me. That's wonderful. That's better than usual. Okay, so people in a place with a purpose. That's who it's to. From servants of a king. But what is he actually thanking them about? What is he thankful for? Well, we don't have to wait long to find out. Look at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is what Paul is thankful for. He's thankful for partnership in the gospel. He's thankful that as they proclaim the good news of the risen Christ, they're not alone. They're together. And so that's the title of our series over the next few months. Together. That's what Philippians is all about. Joyful gospel partnership. See, Paul no longer lives in Philippi, but they still have this connection. And it's not just like their mates who occasionally give each other a call or catch up on Facebook Messenger. It's a much deeper, closer connection than that. They're in different places, they're doing different things, but they're still pulling together, arms around the shoulders, working for the same cause. They are together in joyful gospel partnership. And this is the pattern for all Christians. The Christian life is not something that we do alone. Sharing the gospel is not a one-man job. God always gives us partners, people to stand alongside, shoulder to shoulder, people to pull together with. So if you're a Christian this morning, by definition, you're a team player. We all have different personalities. We all kind of see things in a different way, and that's okay. But actually, we are all part of this one team. You need the team, and the team needs you. And Philippians is going to show us over the next weeks what joyful gospel partnership really looks like, or what it should look like. So, that's the intro over. With all that in mind, we're going to read Philippians together. And as we go, just look out for these key things. Look out for joy. Look out for the work of the gospel, the declaration of Jesus. And look out for what Paul teaches us about partnership and togetherness. So let's start at the beginning. That's a good place to start. And in this first section, we see that their togetherness, their gospel partnership, overflows in thankful prayer. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now remember, Paul has described himself as a servant, so he's got a job to do. And then the next section, we see what that job is. We see what the work of the gospel is. And we see that Paul's end here is that Christ is preached. That's what the gospel work is. So verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You see how Paul's overriding priority is the preaching of Christ. That's the work of the gospel. But it's not just a message to preach. It's actually a truth that must change and transform our lives. So the gospel means preaching Christ, but it also means living for Christ. That's what the next section is about. From verse 18, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. And now we get to the climax of the letter. What does it look like to work hard together for the sake of the gospel? Well, it all flows from an attitude of mind that follows the example of the Lord Jesus. So chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, is a little bit like the sun at the center of a solar system. It kind of reaches out and affects everything else in the rest of the book. So chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. As we follow the example of Christ, it makes us stand out like stars in the sky. This is a very different way of living. And next, we're given two examples of people who understand this. People who imitate Jesus in his humility and other-centeredness, if that's a word. It's not. In the way that they looked out for each other. In the way that they saw that gospel partnership means being together. Two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my need. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. Now, having said that, I'm not about to die, but I'm not feeling good, so I'm going to sit down on that chair. Sorry for the distraction. I'm just going to sit and read it, because it doesn't make any difference if I'm standing up or not. Okay, let's carry on. I'm not Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus was ill, verse 27, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They knew what it meant to be in joyful gospel partnership. And then in chapter 3, we see, well, how is it possible to stick to this true gospel? It really hurt for Timothy. It really hurt for Epaphroditus. So how are we going to stick firm to the true message of Jesus? Well, the key is seeing that Christ is more valuable than anything else or anyone else. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Paul says, look, if there is any value found anywhere else other than Jesus, then I've got it. But listen to what he says next. Verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things.
I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to that what we've already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. So here's the third example to follow. Timothy, Epaphroditus, and also Paul. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious gospel. You see, as we understand the true gospel, just like Paul did, that's what keeps us on track with this tough task of proclaiming the gospel, just like Paul did. It means that we can keep working together for the proclamation of Jesus. But let's be honest about it for a minute, because if we're all sinners in this room and we're going to work together in joyful gospel partnership, there's going to be some disagreements. We're sinners. We're not going to always get on. And so Paul addresses that in the next chunk. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and sisters, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or received, learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And as we close this letter, we see why it was written in the first place. So the Philippians had sent a messenger, Epaphroditus, carrying a gift, money, for Paul. And on the return journey, Paul sends back this thank you letter. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, all this, through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is for more to be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We see in that last section that the Philippians understood that working together in joyful gospel partnership, it means sacrificial acts of love to each other. And so there you go, there's the whole of Philippians. Well done for staying awake through it all and ploughing on through. It's a thank you letter which rejoices in the togetherness in the gospel and explains what it looks like. This is what it looks like to stand with arms around each other's shoulder, pulling together in the same direction. And I'm really excited about what God is going to teach us in the next few weeks from the book of Philippians. We're reading someone else's mail, but actually it is for us. So it's not illegal. We can open it. Do you remember what we saw at the beginning? It's a letter from servants of the king, those who knew what it was to work hard for the gospel. And it's a letter to a people in a place with a purpose. That's us. We're not in Philippi, but we are in Edmonton. And we're here to reach people that the people in Philippi can't do anything about. So if you are in Christ today, if you are one of God's holy people, then he has put you in this particular place for a particular purpose. And now, having read Philippians, we know what that purpose is. It's the work of the gospel. It's the task of declaring the good news of Jesus and living it out. And notice, please, before we finish, that this is a task for each one of us. Look back at verse 1. Let's go back to where we started. Verse 1, the second part there. Who is it to? It's to all God's holy people, together with the overseers, that's the elders, and the deacons. So Paul says, look, this letter, it is for the elders and the deacons, but it's not just for them. It's for everyone. This isn't a leadership manual. It's for the whole church. See, gospel work is not just the work for pastors or for elders or for LCM missionaries or for deacons or for those who have leadership in various ways in church life. It's not just for those who've been at church for a while or those who've been Christians all their lives. I'm glad we're getting to the end because I'm almost getting to the end as well. Sorry about that. You know, did I say this last week that the devil loves? Don't worry, it's just for me. Sorry. Okay, I've got something. The devil loves to bring distraction, and I'm sure that for some reason he is wanting us to be distracted from what his word is saying, from what God's word is saying today. So don't let this distract you. Let's go back to where we were. If you're one of God's people, this is your job. And here's the great thing: you're not alone. We talk about the fact that this is your job all the time. We always say you're on mission wherever you are, in your neighbourhood, in your schools, wherever. We hear that a lot. But the thing that Philippians teaches us, which I'm really excited about, is that that's not something for you to do by yourself. We're in it together. By design, God has brought us together for the gospel. It's a team sport. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it's not just you, that you can meet and be encouraged with others who are doing the same thing? I asked you at the beginning if you're a lone ranger or whether you're a team player. Philippians says that all Christians are part of a team. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to change your personality. It doesn't mean you have to be an extrovert. It doesn't mean that you can't have your own space. That's not what it's saying here. But what it is saying is whether you prefer being by yourself or with other people, actually, as Christians, we need each other. You need me. I need you. We can't do it on our own. When it comes to living as a Christian, we're not supposed to be lone rangers. Someone might say, I don't really need to come to church that often. I'll come occasionally, but I don't need to come every week. I read the Bible at home. You know, that's kind of enough. That keeps me going. Philippians says, no, we need each other. Someone might say, well, I'm struggling to live as a Christian at work or at school, in my family. I'm struggling, but I don't really want to open up. I don't want to talk to other people about it at church. You must, because that's what we're here for. Someone might say, I don't really need to be a member of the church. I'll just come on a Sunday and I'll get involved when I can, kind of on my terms. I'll do things my way.
But membership is a deliberate commitment to say, actually, I'm going to stand with these people in joyful gospel partnership. It's really important, and that's why we keep talking about it these days. Someone might think, well, I'd rather not stay for lunch after the service because I don't like Janice's cooking. I don't know why someone would say that. She's not here. Oh, you can't make a joke to someone who's not in the room. Where's who else? Jenny. I don't like Jenny's cooking. No, but some people might say, actually, I don't really fancy staying for lunch. Maybe it's not my kind of food. Maybe that is one of the reasons. Or maybe it's because...
You prefer hospital food from the sound of that.
Wow, I quite like the food here. I'm not going to have any today, though, I have to say. But maybe you say, well, okay, I like the food, but actually it's my time. It's my time. I've got other things that I need to do on a Sunday afternoon. But togetherness recognises that it's not about the food. Actually, it's an opportunity to be together as a family, encouraging one another in the gospel. Togetherness is really important. It reflects God's character. It's a picture of the gospel, and it enables us to do more together. And I'm really grateful, as we close, for gospel partnership. It's really excited me to see it in Philippians as I've studied and prepared for this series. I'm really grateful for every one of you who is a follower of Jesus, one of God's holy people, in Christ Jesus. Because that means we're partners in the same mission. It's not me just doing all the work, we're partners. I'm really grateful for the Together for Mission partnership that we have displayed there on the back wall. Four other churches and us together trying to do the same thing. And that's why we have joint events and things like that, because we can encourage one another, stand firm together and pull in the same direction. I'm really grateful for our mission partners. That's what we call them. We call them mission partners, not missionaries, because they are our partners in the gospel. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. You've got Chris and Roz Howes and the kids at the back there. You've got Alex and Susanna, who are known to many of us. And you've got Jerry and Joy Fowler with their children as well. I love the fact that even though they're in different parts of the world, we're still in gospel partnership together. In fact, wherever people are, wherever the true Christians are around the globe today, they're gospel partners with us if they are believing the same message and preaching the same Jesus. And so I love that. We're in it together. It's not a lone ranger kind of thing. It's a team sport. And I hope that we'll be encouraged as we look at Philippians together to see that joyful gospel partnership means we're in it together. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you so much that you don't leave us by ourselves. Thank you that when it comes to being a Christian, you have given us church family, you have given us brothers and sisters, and Lord, we confess that we need each other. We're sorry for the times where we try and do things on our own, or we think we can just kind of take what we want. Help us to be committed to one another, because that's how you've designed us to be. Help us to pull together, working hard for the gospel, in joyful gospel partnership. Please, would this series in Philippians bring us together? Would we see more and more of who you are? And would that attitude of Jesus, that mindset of Jesus, permeate down into our lives and our hearts, into our relationships with one another? We pray this, Lord, because we long to be a church which is truly together, united and mature. That we would be those who together are able to reach out more effectively into this community. That others might be drawn in to become one of God's holy people. Someone who is in Christ Jesus. Someone who knows the grace and peace that is available only at the cross of Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't yet trust Jesus, who isn't part of this team, please, Lord, would you show them the amazing grace and peace that is available to all who trust in him. Show us our need for a saviour. And would you be adding many more to this team as we seek to reach out here in Edmonton? Lord, at this point, we just want to remember our partnership churches again and thank you so much for partnership with them. Thank you for the relationships that we share. Thank you for the resources that we share. Thank you for the same mission that we have to reach Enfield with the gospel. Please sustain Alex and Susanna, Chris and Roz, Jerry and Joy, our gospel partners abroad. And we commit all of these people to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. We're going to sing a song.